Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from John, the 14th chapter. John, chapter 14, and the first six verses. John 14, and verse 1. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. Appreciative of you being here. As Brother Dustin mentioned in our announcements, thank you for joining us by way of radio as well. Once you know, you are a welcome, honored guest any chance you may have here in the building. We'd love to see you at our Vacation Bible School, the 17th through the 20th, 7 p.m. nightly. But I know there'll be more on that as our service progresses. A widow is at the funeral home in the receiving line, and her best friend of her entire life walks up. And a friend says, "I really don't know what to say, so I'm just going to say plethora." And her friend said, "Thanks, that means a lot." See, Troy, plethora in the dictionary means a lot. Okay. I knew that one wasn't, well, anyways. Son of an English teacher, I couldn't resist. Thank you for being here this morning. I want to talk about something that's near and dear to my heart. Reasons that I want to go to heaven. Now, I am fairly certain that you want to go to heaven because you're here this morning. Maybe you've tuned us in. But let's figure out exactly why we want to go. And for those in the auditorium, yes, you will notice only one projector is working. I want to blame that on Gary, but that would be a lie. That one's just, he's had a good life, but we've got a new one on order. So just look over here or just don't look at all. Reasons I want to go to heaven. You know, the Bible is filled of wonderful thoughts from beginning to the end and everything in the middle about heaven. And the Bible does a wonderful job picturing heaven for us. Although I'm a firm believer that the Bible does not picture heaven as good as it could because we couldn't understand it. Yet the Bible uses language that you and I can understand to picture, and then we just know heaven's going to be even better than that. And I appreciate Brother Gary this morning as our songbooks just ooze with hymns about heaven and that heavenly home. And we could have still been singing and probably sing till at least Wednesday night service and not sing all the heaven songs. Why? Because we want to go there. Dear friends, our lives should reflect a person then who wants to go to heaven. You shouldn't just live like you want to go to heaven on Sunday mornings and then Wednesday nights and maybe when we've got a VBS or a gospel meeting, but each and every day our lives should reflect the person that wants to go to heaven. So, very simply, why do I want to go to heaven? Three simple reasons for us today. Number one, I want to go to heaven to see people I miss. There are people that I love that are no longer here on this earth. Now go with me to the book of Genesis, if you will. We'll look at some passages of Scripture, an odd phrase, if you will, that shows up a lot in the Old Testament that would give some credence to this. I want to see people that I miss. Go with me to Genesis chapter 25 and verse number 8. Now, as you look at the book of Genesis, of course, the first 11 chapters is a preface to the rest of the Bible. You've got the creation, you've got the flood, the aftermath of the flood, then the Tower of Babel. After the Tower of Babel, a man's introduced named Abraham. And from chapter 12 on, the Bible takes a different tone. Abraham is the star of the book until the 25th chapter when he passes. Look here in Genesis 25 and 8. "And Abraham gave up the ghost, and he died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and he was gathered to his people." So he lived, lived to be 175, lived a pretty good life. And he was at the end of his life. The Bible calls it being gathered to his people. But jump down to verse 17. "These are the years of Ishmael, his oldest son, 137. And he gave up the ghost and died, and he was gathered to his people." people. Once again, this phrase, flip over a few pages, 10 chapters to be exact, chapter 35 and verse 29. We see Genesis 25 and verse 39. The other son of Abraham is Isaac. And notice here, Isaac gave up the ghost and he died and was gathered into his people, being full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob, they buried him. So far, Abraham, we see Ishmael, we see Isaac, they're gathered to their people. Keep going here in 49, right at the end of the Bible, or end of the book of Genesis, I should say, in verse 33. 49 and 33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost, and he was gathered to his people. You see a recurring theme? They're going to where their loved ones have gone. But we keep going here to the book of Numbers. Two more, and then we'll stop. The book of Numbers, chapter 20, and verse 20, if you will. Chapter 20 and verse 20 of the book of Numbers. And he said, "Thou shalt not go through and eat them." I have typed the wrong verse. Move on. 27. I knew that didn't look right last night when I was looking at it too. I moved on. 27. Look there. That's what I'm looking at. Verse 12. Talking about Moses. Moses said, "Get thee up into the mount of Abiram and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, you shall be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron your brother was gathered unto his people." That's in chapter 20, the death of Aaron. Aaron is gathered to his people. God says, "You come up here and see this." He's getting to see the promised land, doesn't get to go in the promised land. And then you're going to be gathered to your people the same way as your brother was. So I have the patriarchs, right? I have Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael, Jacob, Abraham, and Aaron. We're all gathered to their people. That would be a comforting thought, to have a chance to see people that you might miss. But notice this here. Jacob, go back to Genesis. Jacob wanted to go see Joseph when he thought Joseph, his son, was dead. You remember that story? Joseph had that loud sports coat, that coat of many colors that his father made him, patchwork, probably what it looked like. He was the favorite of all his sons. At that point, there were 11 sons and a daughter, Dinah. And so with this coat that caused the others to be jealous, they want to kill him. Reuben says, "We best not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery to the Midianites," distant kinfolk of theirs, which, by the way, is what gets him into Egypt to save his people. That's a different lesson for a different day. They bring his coat of many colors, and they'd killed a goat on top of it, so it had goat's blood all over it. And they bring it to their father, and notice what he says. All his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him. He thinks his son has died, and he refused to be comforted. He said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. It's almost as if Jacob had the idea that Joseph is dead. I want to go where he is, and he's not on this earth. He's not living. But look at another example. Go to the story of David in 2 Samuel, where we spent some time in Bible Bowl. But notice this here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. As we set the scene, 2 Samuel 11, David, king, is on his rooftop, looks out, sees a woman having a bath. Her name, coincidentally, is Bathsheba. He thinks, "Oh, she looks nice." He lusts after her. He actually winds up going into her, and they're going to conceive a son out of wedlock. He's going to try to cover that up by eventually having her husband murdered in the battlefront. And then they become husband and wife, and it's as if nothing is wrong. Well, not exactly. This son that they had together does not make it. It's a short-lived son. We call it that for a reason. In fact, we know the child lives about a week. And the whole time, David won't eat. He won't sleep. He won't drink. He just lies and weeps and mopes, if you will. Look here, verse 21. After the child has died, his servant said, "Why have you done this thing? Why did you fast and weep while I was alive? When the child is dead, why did you rise up and eat bread?" And he said, "David, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return unto me. Oh, how many times have we taken comfort from that passage when a loved one, maybe a child or just a young person, a person in general has passed. Well, I can't bring them back, but I can go where they're going. David was assured with every ounce of his being he could go see his son again. So he longed to go see people that he missed. And no doubt in my mind, he thought about this child a lot. Now, when we want to go see people that we miss, how exactly are we going to know people? Brother Guy in Woods, the late Guy in Woods, had a wonderful sermon turned into a book reprinted for years by Gospel Advocate. Shall we know one another in heaven? Well, exactly what's that going to be like? You know what? I haven't been to heaven, so I can't tell you, but I can tell you what the Bible says. Notice this. Will we know one another? Well, go to Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 30. In a way, yes, there's got to be a way to know one another. Matthew 22 and verse 30. Here is Jesus is speaking. He's talking to the Sadducees. And they were so sad, you see, because they didn't believe in a resurrection. They thought once you live this life, that's it. Game over. You're in the ground. They put dirt on top of you. Move on. They remember who you are, but that's it. Well, they were sad because with no resurrection, then there's no hope. That means in their mind, Jesus couldn't rise from the grave, which is what gives us hope. So notice here, he says, you do err, verse 29, you don't know the scriptures of God. For in the resurrection, there is neither Mary nor is there marriage, but are the angels in heaven. So there's going to be no marriage per se there because we're going to be spirit beings and marriage is an earthly thing. But I tell you what, when a man came back from the grave in Luke chapter 16 and verse 23, Abraham knew who Lazarus was. And Lazarus knew who Abraham was, so they've got to be able to know him somehow, and they'd never met before. Yet somehow he knows Father Abraham, and Abraham knows him as Lazarus. What about that story in Matthew chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, the Mount of Transfiguration, where up there you all of a sudden you see Moses and you see Elijah, and then Peter, foot in his mouth, Peter says, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's make three tents. Let's make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then God circles them around, says, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And Moses and Elijah disappear. And we focus on that hear ye him part. That's a great invitation. But back up a little bit. Peter says, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's make a temple for our tabernacle for you and for Moses and Elijah. Now, how in the world did he know what Moses and Elijah look like? Unless you could have some kind of a knowledge about that after the grave, right? Because he correctly identifies them. I doubt they were wearing a name badge that said, hi, I'm Moses. You wouldn't have done that. Yet at the same time, he was able to identify them. Go with me there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, I try to be careful because I don't exactly know how all it works, and I'll be the first to admit I don't, but God said it, so I believe it. Notice there, 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. Some people had died before Jesus had returned, and so they were afraid they'd miss the boat. They thought, what's going to happen to those of us who are still here? What's going to happen to those who are dead, who are Christians? And so Paul writes to them. He says, he doesn't want you to be ignorant, verse 13. If we believe, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now notice, he's going to bring our loved ones. But jump down to verse 18. After he talks about that resurrection, dead in Christ rise first. Those that remain on the earth be caught up to meet him in the heaven. Look at verse 18, which I have underlined for this reason. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That means whatever Paul has just told them would have to be comforting to a degree, right? About the return of Christ. And if he's bringing loved ones with him, well, it would be recognizable or that wouldn't be comforting. There should be some way to identify them or that wouldn't give hope. Will we know another in heaven? Scripture indicates so. What will we look like? Ain't got the slightest clue. But I can't wait to get there to see what it looks like. Why do I want to go to heaven? So I can see people that I miss. Loved ones that have gone by, meet great preachers of time past, meet the faithful of the ages. That's why I want to go to heaven. Number two, why do I want to go to heaven? So I can be free from the fear of death. So I can be free from the fear of death. You ever thought about that one? Death is kind of what defines us as human beings, isn't it? Is that death, no one can escape it. You might can prolong it. certainly you can prolong it. You can take medicine, maybe a procedure. They can, but no one can escape it. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 27. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter, where Paul has the master thesis, if you will, in Scripture on resurrection. And what does it look like? And how do we live? And how do we abide? But notice what he says in verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Which means there's going to be one final death. Which means death will be, we will be free from the fear of death. Did you know, and I didn't know this until I was working on this lesson, 904 different times in Scripture you find death. It's a lot when you think about it. Now there's 31,102 verses, so I mean that's pretty well spread out among them. But 904 times. Go with me to the second to last time there in Revelation 21. I mean, almost right there smack dab at the end. Revelation 21 and verse number 4. We use this a lot at funerals for a good reason. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. See, death comes to an end in heaven. Death can't touch us in heaven. I want to go there so I don't have to worry about death. Now, I don't fear death as in, oh, I hope it doesn't happen to me. I'm not prepared to go. I'm ready to go. Let's go now if it's His time. But I do think about the burden that I would leave. I mean, the house gets paid for, but then there's that hole right after that happens. So you got to think about these things. But in heaven, it doesn't matter anymore. Do you know in heaven, you won't have to call Highs to see whose body's there? You don't have to go to McMinnville Funeral Home to go visit. That's not going to happen. You might could see the same people that work at the funeral home, but you don't have to go there to see the body. There's going to be no more tearful bedside goodbyes. No funeral services. Happens. Sorry, Brandon. No more funeral service, sorry David. No more tombstones. The people who carve tombstones are going to be out of a job. Kleenex is going to be out of a job because there are going to be no more tears in heaven. Also no allergies, hallelujah. There's not going to be any more pain. You're not going to need Tylenol or a Lee. None of these earthly things are going to be there. Why in the world would I not want to go to heaven? Why would I want to stay in a place where I can stub my toe and break my leg and get stung by it? Why would I want to do all these things? No, I want to go to heaven. Death can't touch me there. Now, hell's the eternal death, right? Conversely, death, the separation between God and man. You're separated in pain and torments. The Bible very clearly pictures that you got personal torments as well, where your worm dies not, and weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven so I can be free from the fear of death. It can't touch me there. And I can't wait. But number three, why don't I want to go to heaven? I want to see my Father. I want to see my Father. You ever thought about that? The fact that we talk about wanting to get to heaven, how beautiful heaven must be. You ever thought about, it's often been said, what makes heaven good is God. God is in heaven. That is His place of dwelling, His domain. And when we get to heaven, if we've been faithful to the very end, I get to see Him. Oh, what a day that will be. You ever thought about seeing Him? I mean, the God who was there before time existed, who literally said, "Let there be light," and light appeared and said it was good. The same one who made the sun stand still for Joshua. The same one who parted the waters. It's often been said that if the streets were gravel instead of gold, if the walls were particle board instead of jasper, if Main Street was knee-deep of mud, and if the flowers were overgrown with weeds, it would still be heaven because God is there. Now we talk about the streets of pure gold and the walls of jasper, but even if it wasn't the nicest thing we can still imagine, it's still heaven because God is there. Go back to the beginning. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. I'll show you something that absolutely boggles my mind every time I'm in this passage. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 8. In the Garden of Eden, man is there. Eden is where we get the word for paradise. Once you take it through Latin and you get it to English, we get the word paradise from Eden. It was literally paradise. Why? Because God is there. Notice verse 8. Adam and Eve is they. They'd just eaten the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The woman ate first, gave it to her husband. They both ate. Their eyes were open. They realized they were naked. So they sewed themselves together some fig leaves, some tunics, if you will, covered probably your midriff and nothing else. So they were still naked in God's eyes. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of God, of the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hear God coming, but here's what boggles my mind. Do they see God coming? No. What? They hear the voice of the Lord God walking. Can you imagine being in God's presence? It's as if he's walking by, but he's not actually walking by, but God is there. Now they were ashamed. They hid themselves. They said, we hid ourselves because we were naked. He said, who told you you were naked? And that kind of how that story goes. But the Garden of Eden, friends, was paradise because God walked there. The voice of God, and God is walking in heaven. Therefore, heaven is paradise as well. Go with me back to the book of Revelation, if you will. Revelation 21, we were just in the verse after this. Revelation 21 and 3. Notice what John sees, John hears, and I heard, Revelation 21, 3, a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself should be with them and be their God. You notice that personal relationship? God's going to dwell with them, they will be his people, and he will be their God. What better kind of personal relationship with the Lord could you ask for? In heaven, not on earth. You got to get to heaven, be faithful until death to get to heaven. In fact, go back to Revelation chapter 1, if you will, the beginning of this last book, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. We see John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and is to come, and the seven spirits which are before him. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, and the Prince of kings of the earth, upon him, or unto him that loved us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood, made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to whom be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, I see the presence of the Godhead talking about Jesus Christ, talking about God the Father, and he's writing all this by inspiration. All three members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, present in heaven. Because that's what John's seeing, right? John is seeing a vision of heaven. Write down what you see. Go to chapter 4 and verse 8 as well. Stay in Revelation. Chapter 4 and verse 8. And the four beasts, he's seeing a representation here, had six wings and were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night. They're crying out, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. We have pictures of heaven, and everything there is nothing but constant praise to God. Dear friends, I know some people in this life, and sadly you might know some as well, and they don't like to come to church. They don't like when they come to church to sing songs to God, but yet they say they want to go to heaven. Dear friends, I think you're mistaken. If you don't like coming to church and worshiping God, you're going to hate heaven. Because that's all you're going to do is worship God and sing his praises. If you're there, drop down to verses 10 and 11. 24 elders, they fall down before him on the throne, and they worship him that lives forever and ever, casting their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor. You've created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created. That's worship. Chapter 5 and verse 9, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. Thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every people, or every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. So we see a picture of praise, holy, holy, holy. Oh, wait, we sing a song called Holy, 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 don't we? And then we see 24 elders, representation of the Old and the New Testament, falling down in worship. And in chapter 5, verse 9, they sing a new song. Oh, wait, we actually have a song called the New Song, right? They're singing songs of praise to God. R.G. Lee has said that heaven is the most marvelous place that the wisdom of God could conceive and the power of God could prepare. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place, a song in some songbooks. Makes me want to go to heaven because I can see my Father. So I can be free from the fear of death. And so I can see people that I miss. So why do I want to go to heaven? Any one of these answers would be good enough for me to want to go there. And all three are accurate. So my final question for you is, are you making your plans to get there? Are you making preparation now to spend an eternity in heaven? Because if you're not, why not do so today? Don't wait until he comes back. 1 Thessalonians 4 paints that picture. Once he does, it's going to be too late. Got to be faithful to the Lord now. That's why I want to go to heaven. Do you? Are you living like it? Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. You got to be faithful unto death. And one of the ways to be faithful is first you got to become a Christian. By hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You're going to go down that watery grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ. If you're not a Christian, as we sing this invitation song, it's to encourage you to become a Christian today. Dear Christian friend, we also sing this song to encourage you to remain faithful. If you're not faithful and you need to repent of some sins in your life, we invite you to come back. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you. But make heaven your goal and don't miss it for the world. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever your need may be, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.